I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I hope some of you are realizing how well that fits in with Sam's teaching a while ago. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that we love, you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Well, last Lord's Day, we started on this subject in verse 12, as I have loved you. The great difference in the new covenant believers and the old covenant believers is that the national aspect of the religion is not made very much of now, except by dispensationalists who are looking for something that's not going to happen. But we are taught, as several of the sermons lately have shown, that Christ is the center of our worship. It's not a temple, and it's not going to be a temple. The greatest thing about this is that the genius of the new covenant is that all, unlike the old covenant, everyone who is a new covenant believer loves God, loves Christ. National Israel, the sign of circumcision, with all of the ceremonies, all of the things that they had to go through. You'd have need to be a college graduate in studying the law just to keep up with all the things they had to do, and the priests especially. Most of Israel was never converted, just like, I'm afraid, most professed believers in Christ are not converted. But the genius of the gospel is that we love Christ who know him. We love our God. That makes it easy to want to serve him and put into practice the very thing that Samuel was accentuating, which is such a blessed thing. Love and service go together. I said, as I began last time, that in this age of ungodly humanism, the worship of man has turned the holy religion of Jesus Christ into a sick religious soap opera. We've been taught by the effeminate and wicked religion of this age to apply this statement, as I have loved you, this statement of our Lord, to every man in every situation, universally and unconditionally. Having been taught that God loves the whole world and that Christ died for the whole world, we've been taught that our love for men must be absolutely universal and unconditional also. And that unconditional love is a sick joke and a rejection of God's Word, because God's salvation, as I said last time, is not unconditional. There was a tremendous condition for anyone to be saved, and that was the Son of God had to come into the world, become incarnate, and do what He did, living a life of perfect righteousness for God to impute to His people, and going to the cross and paying for the sins of His people. Now, the application of this wicked idea makes a martyr of God's justice as well as a mockery. Well, we started in our first head, as I have loved you. In the first head, we gave some negative aspects concerning our love as Christians. And said it is not possible for us to love with the same quality and degree of love as that with which Christ loved us. And to suppose otherwise is to intimate that He was only a man instead of the God-man. I said we cannot love eternally. We cannot love sacrificially in the sense that our love will save anyone. We cannot love savingly, and men cannot love redemptively, that is, to reconcile themselves or anyone else to God. And so we concluded that with a few remarks, and that brought us to our second head, which is scriptures. We're going to consider some scriptures that will tell us how God loves, or what we see in the scripture to make a judgment of concerning how God loves. And we'll see that at least in part, because we can never fathom the great and wonderful love of our incomprehensible God completely. So, first, I will say that God loves eternally. We'll be, as Brother Campbell says, thumbing our Bible today. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Got quite a lot of points, and I've tried to get through as many as we can. May have to have one more sermon on this second head. Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 3. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. Jeremiah makes quite a few prophecies concerning the two kingdoms of Israel being brought back together and becoming one king and one kingdom. And that is the will be seen both in this place and some other places that we will turn to in Jeremiah. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. The families were divided, 2.5 to to 9.5 or 2 and 10. The southern kingdom, the kings were all from the lineage of David. The northern kingdom, the whole thing started out perverted and stayed perverted and got worse and worse till God destroyed the northern kingdom. And of course, not too many years later, the southern kingdom was destroyed and the people carried away and so forth by Nebuchadnezzar. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Not give any more exposition, but he's talking about believing Israelites, whether they were in the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. The true Israel is only the believers in Israel. That's all that were ever the true Israelites. Amen. They were the seed of Abraham physically, but they were not of the seed of Abraham spiritually unless they believed God and were believers in God. And so it is at this time, since the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles, it's brought out strongly in Romans 2 and in Galatians 3 and in Ephesians 2 or 3, maybe both of them, that the true Israel is believers, whether Jews or Gentiles. The last three or four verses of Galatians 3 state that very clearly, that all believers are the seed of Abraham. Okay, 1 John, the part I brought you here for was, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God loves eternally. God didn't just start to love at some point in time. God has always been. God is eternal, and his love has always been for his people and as they come on the scene with them. In 1 John 4:19, you probably know what it says. We love him because he first loved us. Arminian religion teaches that people have to come to love God and then he will save them. That is absolutely wrong. God is the only one who can so change our hearts and minds that we love God. And we love our God, and it is shown in, as we will touch on later, in how that we live, living to worship Him and to serve Him. In John 17:26, if you're back at your chapter 15, it's just a couple pages probably over, still pointing to God's love being eternal. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which I hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Lord Jesus is going to bring his people to eternity, through eternity, by his great love wherewith he loved them, and for which God loved them. There's no stronger love than covenant love. God's love is a covenant love. Go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, where he initiated the covenant. Actually, I'm going to read from verse 11. That verse 26. And Terah begat, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, that's Abraham, of course, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, now this is the most potent part, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. 75-year-old Abram received this covenant God established with him. Abram didn't call upon God and say, let's get together and talk about you taking care of us in the future or anything like that. It's all initiated by God, as all of salvation is initiated by God and carried out by God, Father, Son, and Spirit. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That is one of the declarations of the covenant. The first declaration of the covenant, however, of salvation is earlier than that, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I'll read from verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in a garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. That was true. That was clearly an attempt to shift the blame off of himself, because he should have been where the woman was, and he should have protected her. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And in 1 Timothy 2:14, you see she was telling the truth. She was beguiled. She was tricked by the serpent. And ladies, instead of trying to take over and become heads of homes, it's wiser of you to take the position that God has assigned for you. And it's certainly crass and dishonorable for men to try to force the headship of the home off on their wives. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now note this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The her seed there is definitely the Lord Jesus Christ, as the rest of the verse there indicates. It shall bruise thy head. Who can crush the head of the serpent but Christ? And thou shalt bruise his heel, pointing to the fact that the Son of God was going to lay down his life in his destruction of Satan. And of course, destroying him as far as God's seed is concerned, as far as God's people is concerned, that then ultimately he will judge Satan and all of the fallen angels when he judges the rest of mankind and casts them into hell. Now, I'm not going to use lots of scripture references, but I do want to use enough to get us to see that there is a covenant. We turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah has quite a few references to the new covenant that is going to come into being. I'm not even going to try to explain anything about the circumstances, except that in the same chapter 31, I think it is. Let me see if I can find my note right quick. In chapter 32 and verse 40. Yeah, here it is in 31. I was already turned there. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. See, that's still, still alluding to the two kingdoms. He's going to make a new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will give their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The new covenant saves everyone who is in it. One of the things that I completely reject about much of Presbyterianism in their different branches, much of it has infants automatically in the covenant, automatically in Christ, and so forth. But they grow up and they get lost, which just sounds just like Arminianism, and they may not ever be saved. Although they were in the... Everyone who's in the new covenant is saved and is not going to be lost. They cannot be lost. That's why I preached several sermons on they shall never perish. All the way through the Scripture, there's covenant, 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 covenant. All of salvation is tied into the covenant of salvation all the way back through the fall of Adam. I read it to you. Then he establishes a covenant with Noah, but he established a covenant of salvation and the lineal descent of Christ in Abraham. And then it passed to Jacob, Isaac, and then it passed to Jacob. And then so on down to David, and so on down to the time of Christ. Always a covenant. And of course, what I read to you here in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, you can read in chapter 8 of the letter to the Hebrews, taking much of it word for word from this. You can read it again in chapter 10 or a good part of it there in chapter 10. God's love is eternal, and God loves according to a covenant that He made with Adam and Eve, a covenant that was already in the Godhead, established among the persons of the Godhead. And to carry out the fullness of that covenant, there had to be a mankind, there had to be a Satan, there had to be devilish angels, there had to be a fall of Adam, and then the covenant could be established. And so God rules by the covenant. The marriage covenant, the husband and wife covenant to love each other after a godly manner, we're talking about Christians, until death. That's a good covenant. But Christ's bride was loved from eternity, and the wedding takes place when they're all in glory. He's going to save every one of them. Christ's bride was known from eternity. Its number, in fact, the persons of it were sealed in eternity. And Christ came to save His bride, and to make her His bride in reality instead of in prospect. God loves without cause. In Isaiah chapter 43, I just picked a few verses here and there, but there are ever so many. Isaiah 43, verses 4 through 7. I'm going to read from verse 1 so you'll get more of the context. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. That is, He destroyed Egypt in redeeming them out by power. Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable or honored, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, a people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And Acts 2:39, in his sermon, Peter tells the Israelites there in that great sermon that God is going to save everyone whom He calls and who comes to Him. Without cause. The cause is God Himself. You see what He said? I created you. I created you to save you. What was the cause? The cause was not in the men. The cause was not that they loved Him. The cause was not that they were faithful to Him. although some of the ones who were the true Israel were still faithful in worship, but they could not make themselves. God made them. He created them for the very purpose of saving them. He permitted them to fall for the purpose of saving them. And so, he expresses it in that way at this time. Without cause. There's no cause found for Abraham's being chosen. We read it there in 11:26 through 12:3. It doesn't say one thing about Abraham believing until after God has called him. It's in chapter 15 when it says Abraham believed God and he imputed it to him for righteousness, as it says in Romans 4. So there's some years that passed between that. God did not adopt Abraham because Abraham believed. God called Abraham. God granted him faith, and Abraham believed. There was no cause in Abraham. He was an idolater. He was an idolater. He came out of that region where there was nothing but idolaters. And the people who really believed on God were probably few and far between everywhere in that whole region of people. He doesn't ever name very many that God used in His working. Well, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, I note, I'll read from verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, or apart from the law, without can be translated apart from the law, that's what it's saying, without or apart from, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. That last phrase, for there is no difference, is indicative of the fact that he's talking to Jew and Gentile. The whole of the doctrine from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11 is aimed at Jews and Gentiles, aimed primarily at the Jews, trying to get them to see that there's one way of salvation for both Jew and Gentile. And there never was any way of salvation but one way of salvation, and it was that for Jew and Gentile. Now, I continue. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all, that is, all Jews and all Gentiles, have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. That's what I came here for. God doesn't point to anything in the men as a reason why He should save them. In fact, back up to verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that is, guilty under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world is guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The more you look at the law to justify you, the more it will condemn you. That's all it can do. That's what it's designed for. And it won't fail of its purpose if you're an honest person. It will condemn you. But along with that law is the gospel that has been given. And the law, as it says in Galatians 3, the law drives men to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they might have faith in Him. Men who try to that try honestly and earnestly to keep the law, if they're honest, they're going to realize they're not keeping the law. And then they'll finally realize, after days or months or weeks or years of misery and damning themselves every day of their life because they know they're sinning, they'll realize they can't do it. They just can't do it. That's why the doctrine of justification needs to be proclaimed and held before men very often. And the rest of the doctrines that help in the salvation of men. But God's declaration that they are saved without a cause in themselves is glorious. And then, fourthly, God's love. God loves sovereignly. I'll just stay here in Romans for time's sake, but we'll turn over to Romans 9 because it contains Exodus 33. Where part of it was originally stated. I'll go to Romans 9, and I'll read from verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Well, if I was ever going to question Paul's honesty, that would be the one place where I would question it. I can't, no way I can say that or think that or feel that. I would not trade heaven for somebody else to go there and me go to hell. But I just attribute that to that's the way he felt, and so that's the way he said. I felt I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. That's what I've been pointing out, and I point that out fairly often because most people in this part of the country are tinged with dispensationalism. All through the South and the Southeast, most people are tinged with dispensationalism. And so I quite often point that out because I know I was tinged with dispensationalism. Took me several years to see through all of that. And I heard a dear old brother that I listened to their CDs, and he has gotten loose from a lot of dispensationalism, but he still thinks Jesus carried some of his blood up to heaven to sprinkle it on an altar up there. Well, that's dispensational doctrine. That's not scripture doctrine. Christ's blood mostly drained into the ground. It says nothing about him getting a container of it. It says nothing about him doing that. He pointed to a passage in Hebrews that he said convinced him, but it shouldn't convince him because it's not in the context whatsoever. And I'm not ridiculing him. He's a man that I honor and have great confidence in and affection for. Okay. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, But the children of the promise or covenant are counted for the seed. The ones who are in that covenant that God made with Abraham and that He gave to Isaac are the believers in God, is what it was talking about. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, how important is election? The promise of God with Abraham and with Isaac was according to election. Because He had elected a people to say, He's going to make Abraham to be the father of, ultimately, of the Christ. Might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that has several senses. One of them is rejected. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is it unrighteous for God to choose Jacob and reject Esau? Reject Esau. Don't let yourself think so. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. That's as strong a two words as you could find for rejecting something. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I'm telling you, Romans chapter 9, because I was in a semi-Arminian church after I was converted, Romans chapter 9 was really a headache for me. Because I couldn't read through it and not think I understood what it was saying. And yet, everybody I talked to said, oh no, you can't, that's not what it's saying. Well, that's exactly what it's saying, is exactly what it's saying. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Salvation is not from man's trying, not from man's laboring, not from his being good. Salvation is from God opening men's hearts by His Holy Spirit and granting faith. And their heart then is wrought by the Spirit of God, giving faith in them, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is completely non-meritorious. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Why does he bring Pharaoh in? Excellent, excellent picture of God's sovereignty. And I don't think there could be a better example of the fact that no matter how much God torments a person, they will not believe except the Spirit of God opens their hearts. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. I will say then unto me, why doth He yet find fault? Who hath resisted His will? Well, all have as much as they can. But ultimately, they're completely unsuccessful. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? That's why you'll hear me say, you don't even have a right to question God about anything that He does. You have a right to try to understand it. You have a right to ask Him to help you understand it, but you don't have a right to challenge God over what He's doing in your life or in your loved one's life. And as painful as that is, This is what this is saying. God is so much greater than we are. We have no right to challenge Him. So the thing formed, David, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Certainly, the potter makes it the way that he wants to, according to his own will. God loves sovereignly. Now, this means that God loves with no cause, as we've already looked at, outside of Himself. And He receives no benefit from those that He loves by saving them. They do not earn His love. They don't pay Him for His love. And concerning that statement in Romans 11, I'll read the last few verses of Romans 11. Verse 33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? You talk about something that's funny. Us teaching God. Us telling God how it ought to be. Us challenging God in what He's doing because we know better than He does. That is really laughable. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? Or that is, we paid God, we worked in such a way that God owed us. I'm saying it the wrong way. It shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. This is the God I call upon you to believe. Now let me look just for a minute here. I think that we will stop here and come back to this place next week. Blessed be our God. And taking this occasion, as your people older in the faith know, to make some theological statements concerning God. The children need to hear who God is and what He is like. There's going to be quite a few of these, and I'm not going to rush through. Actually, if I just took any one of these points, it could be taught on for a long time. All I'm doing is stating a point and giving a few verses and comments to make it sound hopefully believable. Sam dismisses in prayer, please.
Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that grace will be with all of them above our Lord Jesus Christ himself.